It is during these times of worship that my arms are open wide, welcoming all of your praise and all of your worship. When you worship me this way, heaven pays attention. When you worship me this way, it blesses my heart. So never stop worshiping me, my children. Never stop worshiping me. The more you worship me, the more my heart becomes your heart. The more of what I see, you will see. The more of what I feel, you will feel. You are my hands extended, my children. You are the ones who can make a real difference in this world. So I say unto you, never stop worshiping me. Never stop worshiping me. Because the more you worship me, the more you will have my heart. And the more you will see people through my eyes, the more you will love them more than you have ever before. It is my heart's desire to fill heaven with my children. It cannot happen without you. It cannot happen without you. So never stop worshiping. Never stop praising me. Allow me to fill you with all that I am every time that you do that. And look forward to it, my children. Look forward to it. Because it will be a time of refreshing. It will be a time of healing. It will be a time of restoration for you. So come to me, my children, always. Worship me. Praise me. Let our hearts unite like they've never united before. And be my hands extended. So when people see you, they will see my son, Jesus, living through you. That's what the world needs. That's what they hunger for. And you are the ones. You are the ones that I want to be able to deliver the bread to the children. Worship me. Praise me. Be arm in arm with me in everything you do. And always remember, my children, you are here to help me feel heaven.
Isn't it wonderful how every service God moves so differently? I love how he constantly nudges us and urges us into the direction that he wants us to go. When Rosemary gave that word about listen to your pastor, I want to tell you something. If you're praying for him, you're going to get God's heart for him. That's just how it is. And the Lord showed me a long time ago, this is the words he said, Jim is a really, really great son. That's what he said. And if you've ever had a great relationship with a parent or with your child, you know what that means. To me, it means so much. A really great son is one who is submitted to the Father and who has a heart for God and won't budge, and that's our pastor. So sometimes we just need encouragement to pray for and build up. Amen. And I believe that was a really good thing tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about having no regrets. And after singing all morning and then singing and shouting just now, my voice gets a little bit scratchy. So I'm going to try and talk loud, but there, that's better. Talk louder. As most of you know, I think you all know, my dad recently passed away. It feels so recent, even though probably for everyone else it's like, that was kind of getting long ago. It doesn't feel long for me. It feels very recent. In fact, initially, it was less emotional than some of the things I'm experiencing now, and I think it's just because you miss them. You know, I know he's with the Lord. Like, I'm not in some big depression, but there's a missing factor the longer that I can't talk to him. But part of that is not just because he was just my dad. It's because we were best friends. We talked almost every single day. my dad was in ministry pretty much my whole life, and everywhere he went, I'd always be like his little sidekick. Like, you know, I wanted to learn, like, how he related to people. He would lead people to the Lord everywhere we went, and I wanted to know how to do that because I'm like a learn by action person. If you just tell me, do this, it will take me way longer than if you show me, then I got it, right? So I would always be like right next to him. So Dad and I had a really, really good relationship. But when people pass away that you're close to, what it does is it makes most of us start thinking. And we start thinking, you know, was I loyal enough? Was I good enough? Was I a good enough friend? Did I spend time with them? You know, we do. We start thinking of all those things. And really what we're asking is, do I have any regrets? A regret is wishing you would have said more, loved more, called more, made more time for, just whatever, so on. The dictionary says to feel sad, repentant, or disappointed over something that has happened or been done, especially a loss or missed opportunity. And of course, tonight I want to talk about, you know, regret of relationship, but partly. But it's really regret of anything. That's what that's talking about. Again, like I said, it's just because it's so recent that my dad passed. You think of these things. Now, one thing that was abundantly clear is my dad and I didn't have regrets with one another. In the last 6 months, both of us said to each other several times, you know, I have no regrets with you. And the night before my dad went into hospice, which then the next day, and basically couldn't talk anymore, you know, he was, that was it. He was, you know, passing. I had been with them a lot, and, you know, every night what would happen is we'd help him, like, to go sit on the bed, and then I'd leave, and my mom would help him, like, you know, get ready for bed. And then when he was lied down, he'd say, Donna, go get Jamie. And I'd go into the room, and he would just talk to me every night. And when I was there for those several weeks, he would just say, he'd say to me, oh, we're just making memories. And even in that time, you know, we had, like, an argument. Dad always liked my spunk. He liked that I would stand up to him. Most people in his life were afraid of him. And I would be like, in his face, you know, not cussing or anything, but just like, if I felt wronged, I'd be saying, Dad, you know, whatever. And I'd still get in trouble if I mouthed off, but he appreciated that I had the guts to say something. And there was, the first week I was there, I haven't told a lot of people this, but we have one of those arguments where we were, like, tensions was building, and then I was like, oh my gosh, he's sick, I just have to walk away. So I walked away, and he's like, you're walking away? And I turned around and said, do you want to fight? Anyway, it was, you know, and we just kind of laughed, and we got over it, and Dad and I just kept short accounts like that. Okay, we would argue about things, but we'd get over them, and we shared things, too, like, we'd share revelation that we got in the Word. And we would, you know, talk about, like, we talk about politics. I'm the only person that would talk to my dad about politics. He knew everything about everything, not everything, but I mean, he was informed about American and Canadian politics all the time. And my mom was like, oh, talk to Jamie, because he'd talk to her about it. She'd be like, just call Jamie. And so he and I would talk about that. We'd talk about just things that were going on in our lives. And my dad used to say to us, don't just text or email. It's not wrong to do that. We would text too, but he's like, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. So we had a relationship. We had a really good relationship. And unfortunately, even though I had no regrets with my dad, I do have one regret, not in relation to our relationship, but in the sense of if Jesus were here, he'd be alive. Because no one should die like that. That's actually one of the things that has been hard lately is how bad it was when he died. Like, he suffered so much. But I know he's with the Lord. So it's like, it's not that, it's just reality. And it's one of the things that makes me keep pressing into God because we're living so far below the standard that Jesus set, you know? So I say all that to say, even though I didn't have regrets with him, a lot of people do have regrets. And this is not a message tonight to make anyone feel guilty. It's a message really to stop us short. Now let's relate this to God. Do we have regrets with the Lord? You know, a regret, once the time is gone, once that time has passed, it's gone forever. You can't go back in time. I can't go back in time. But we can start today to have no regrets with the Lord. I don't want regrets with God, just like I didn't have with my dad. I know you don't want regrets with God. But living with no regrets takes effort. And whenever I say that, see, because I'm a person, I'm like a doer. So I think some people in my life, they're like, oh, she's always telling us, don't do this, don't do that. And I don't mean to be a rule person like that. But rather that it's more than just an idea when you say you're going to do something. Or at least it should be. The word effort means a vigorous or determined attempt. Passivity is neither vigorous nor determined. So what I mean is God can be speaking to us, and isn't he so wonderful that he's just constantly pouring out his love on us and drawing us back to himself? Every time we mess up, we're like, oh God, I'm sorry I did it again. And I'm not talking about justifying a lifestyle of sin. I'm talking about, you know, we legitimately have things that he's been speaking to us about, and we're like, I did it again, Lord, I messed up again. And he always brings us back, right? But I don't want to stand before the Lord one day, and I know you don't either, regretting in his presence all the things that he asked us to do that we didn't do. And so how do we connect that? How do we get to the point where we live a life right now of no regrets so that later we don't look back and be convicted about all the things that we didn't yield to God with? Like, I don't want that. I don't want that at all. I want to be able, just like with my dad, to say, I have no regrets with you. So the last night that he was around, he was calling all of us in to talk to us. And I just was like, Dad, I love you so much. He's like, I know, I love you too. And that was it. Because we've said everything. You know, and some people needed more. But it was just all these great things that were just, it was a whole life. It was a whole relationship. And that's how we're supposed to be with the Lord. We can talk a talk, but if it's not action, it won't build the relationship. Just wanting it isn't enough is kind of the point I'm trying to make. When I was younger, I had a friend named Kelly. She actually taught me what it was like to be a friend. And I learned from her that if you want a relationship with somebody, a friendship, you have to put time in. And if you don't want a relationship, then just don't put time in. But you can't have it both ways. That's it. And the reason why I say she taught me that is because moving every single year of my life, I was really just a chameleon when I was younger. You'd get hurt less, because you're the new kid every single year. So I became a chameleon so that I could, you know, adjust to all the whatever, the kids and the teasing, and because kids can be mean. And when I met Kelly, she was a few years older than me. We met at a Christian summer camp. We worked together. And she just was like really loyal. And even if I would be silly or whatever, just be myself, she didn't reject me. And I was like, oh. And she was the one that taught me, like, oh, I'm thinking about you. And she'd write a little card, or she wouldn't forget your birthday, or she'd make sure and call you and stuff like that. Well, does God say we're his friend? I'm a friend of God. Are we being good friends to God? Are we living a life of no regrets, or are there things where, like, God, I've just not been loyal to you here? Now, loyalty is huge to me. It goes along with integrity. In your good word. You don't want to say you're my savior, but have nothing in the game, if you know what I mean. No skin in it. You know that saying? We want to be loyal to the Lord. I believe in the end, one of the greatest regrets will be if we stand before God and we cannot say, Lord, I finished my race. I can't, honestly, I every day, Lord, please help me to hear you, to do what you've asked me to do. Because I want to stand before you and say, Lord, I've done everything you've asked me to do. And not because I feel like some obligation, like he's just some God waiting to hit me over the head, but because I love him, I want to do these things. I don't want to be this disloyal follower. Do you know, I don't know if you know this, do you know that unless the seed goes into the ground and dies, it can't bring forth fruit, right? Do you know that sheep get buried? Isn't that interesting? I don't know if everywhere does it now, but you can look it up, and they used to do this in the Old Testament. They would bury sheep when they died. They didn't just let them rot in the grave somewhere. They'd bury them. Type in shadow. We are crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. We're supposed to be buried into that death so that we can live the life that he has asked us to live. It's not because I think I'm better. It's not because I'm trying to attain something. It's because, Lord, I love you, and how can I show you I love you? See, I didn't call my dad every day because, well, if I don't, oh, well, you know, like he's going to be mad at me. It's because I loved him. And that's one of the reasons, like the word that Barry brought forth tonight. I know, listen, when I mentioned names, it's God through people when they give words. So, you know, Barry, though, God was encouraging us through Barry to worship and keep worshiping. And how many times has Pastor Jim had prophetic words about worship? You want to know why? Worship increases your love for God. He already loves you as much as he's going to love you. He is love. But when you start worshiping and love comes into the room, suddenly you're like, oh my gosh, you know, and you can't handle it. You're just, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And that desire is what helps you continue to walk and press in and say, I will be obedient. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Whatever it is he's asking you to do. Jesus said in John 6:38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then when he was on the cross, he said, it is finished. He had done everything. Everything that God had told him to do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 4 through 6. So 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. That word also means race. I finished my race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So what did Paul say? He said, I finished my race. And I want to be able to say that. I don't know how many people can actually really say that to the Lord. I mean, as far as examples in the Bible, I'm hopeful that all the apostles did. Some of them got martyred, so the choice was taken from them. But I want to stand before the Lord one day and say, Lord, I finished my race. I can't imagine standing before him and having regrets. And then it got me thinking about all the different regrets. And I was thinking, man, all the stories in the Bible, like, biggest regret, Adam and Eve. Like, what they did, they lost the life of God for them and everybody. Like, talk about the weight of it. Now, God forgave them. He did. Okay? But, you know, you can be forgiven and still know the error of what you've done and the big, huge consequences and the weight of it, okay? Imagine them, you know, when their kids being disobedient, they're like, oh, I shouldn't have eaten that apple, you know? Something like that, you know? I mean, obviously, I'm just saying apple. We know it's not, we don't know what exactly fruit it was. It was a fruit, but you imagine, you know, when Cain killed Abel. Imagine that regret. Man. All the things they saw and they knew it didn't have to be that way. What about King David? I mean, again, God forgave him. He repented. But he killed somebody. And his first child with Bathsheba died. What about, I'm not sure David was a good father. I say that, like, you know, seriously. His kids were so messed up. You know what I mean? Like, he loved the Lord, but I'm not sure he knew how to, you know, teach them until later. Part of what, if you read in Proverbs, he gives instructions to Solomon. Now, Bathsheba raised her four sons with the prophet Nathan, and so they had more of the Lord in them, but even David, it says his father instructed him. If you read in Proverbs, he had learned by the time Solomon came around, I got to put more into them. Otherwise, he wouldn't have had one son raping another daughter and another son killing that son and then that son taking over the kingdom. And you know what I mean? Like, he wouldn't have had all... People would have made their choices, but I'm just saying he could have had more influence. He could have had more input. And unfortunately, you know, I'm sure he had some regrets there, even though he had a repentant heart, which is why God said that he had a heart like him. Okay, it's because he was repentant, he would turn back to God and he continued that relationship. Manasseh, the king that Pastor Jim was talking about last week. Remember how he was wicked and he was evil? At the end of his life, he repented and came to the Lord. But for 55 years, he did more abominable than all the nations around him. He sacrificed babies to pagan gods and all that stuff. I mean, okay, so imagine you're him. You're forgiven. You're brought back to your nation. And then you know that you're responsible for 55 years of bringing evil to these people. I mean, okay, again, we're forgiven. We're forgiven, okay? But I don't want to live with those regrets. I don't. When I have time off, it's usually just to visit family. Even though my favorite thing to do is to go on a beach and read a book. That is literally my favorite thing to do when I'm like on a vacation. Elaine doesn't like it because he gets sand on his feet. But I like the beach. And he doesn't like mess, and that's like what it is. But I don't do that very often. Not because like, oh, I need to go and see my family, but because I realize that if I want relationship with them, I need to see them. I need to speak to them. The opposite is true. If I don't speak with them, if I don't ever talk to them, if I don't ever see them, then the relationship grows kind of dull. And that's how it is with the Lord too. And we kind of convince ourselves that it's okay because we understand his love for us. But trust me when I say there's a cooling off that happens the longer you stay away from the Lord. That's just how it is. Judas regretted betraying Jesus, didn't he? He went and he tried to give the silver back. And they're like, what do we have to do with that? And he threw it down and ran away and hung himself. He really regretted. Peter regretted denying Jesus. He walked away and he wept bitterly, the Bible says. You know, it's one thing to have regrets with human people, but it's another thing to have regrets with the Lord. And if anything tonight, I hope you're hearing that you don't have to stay there. I don't have to stay there. If there's things that we're regretting in our life, like, oh man, I need to be praying more or whatever. I mean, it's kind of simplified when I just say that. I need to pray more. But you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you want no regrets, things can't change, stay the same. They have to change. Like if you're in a place where when you think about something, you're like, oh, I should have been doing this, or God, I need to spend more time with you. Doing the status quo doesn't fix the problem, right? So that's why we have to change our ways so that in that area we won't have regrets. Everyone turn to Genesis 25. We're going to talk about Esau here a little bit. You know the story. You're familiar with it. So tonight, I'm at home and I was sitting on the couch just praying and whatever. And I thought it was 10 after 5 and I'm like, la, la, la. And Elaine finally looks at me and goes, do you know what time does the service start? And I said 6. He goes, and he pointed the clock and it was 5:40. I was still in my shorts and everything. I was like, ah! And just one of those moments where I lost track of time. Anyways, Genesis 25. I'm not there now. Hold on. Genesis 25. Okay. Verse 24. This is talking about the birth of Esau and Jacob. And when her, Rebekah's, days were to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red all over like a hairy garment. They called his name Esau. That's hilarious. And Esau just means hairy. You're hairy, so you're called hairy. It's like when we call dogs hairy. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare him. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning or skilled hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That makes me laugh because I'm like, somebody said to me the other day that one of the things men love is food. So I'm like, okay, Isaac loved Esau's food, so he liked Esau more. Now, time has passed. Go to verse 29. And Jacob sawed pottage, which means he cooked a stew. So we know time has passed because if he's a little child, he would not be unsupervised cooking the stew. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. Again, he wouldn't be out hunting if he needed supervision. So they're older now. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" I was like, so dramatic. Oh my gosh, I'm going to die. Like, I can picture this person being in drama and falling to the ground. Okay. And it's like, silly boy. And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And that's it. It wasn't even meat. He sold his birthright for lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So did you notice that Esau felt bad after he lost his birthright? But in the moment, he didn't care about it enough to want to keep it. In the moment, he's like, yeah, birthright, stew. Like, who would, it's crazy to me. In Malachi 1, verses 2 and 3, God says, he loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Now, when I looked that up, it's the same way that when God says, you need, if you don't love me more, if you don't hate your mother and your father and your children and whatever, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. And that word hate there is not that God is saying, I don't want you to hate people. He's saying, in comparison to how much you love me, it's as if you hate them. This is the same meaning. In comparison to how much he loved Jacob, it was as if he hated Esau. But why was this? It's because Esau despised his birthright. And what does it mean that Esau despised his birthright? I used to think that it meant that every time he thought about how he traded his birthright, that he was like, that Jacob, he deceived me. How could he do this to me? I didn't know. But that's actually not what it was, what it is at all. Esau knew exactly what he was doing. When it says that Esau despised his birthright, it's talking about how little value he put on it. The word despised in that verse 34 there, where it says, and he went his way, thus Esau despised his birthright, it means scorned. And it was that Esau treated it as worthless. He didn't care about it. It was just equal to a bowl of stew. I don't care. So why was this so awful to God? It's because of what it represents. It's a type and shadow of our birthright once we're born again. Our relationship with God should be valued. It shouldn't be like, yeah, I don't care about it. It's worthless to me or valueless. Our relationship with God should be valued. We're born again, right? Are you born again? You're born of the Father. You have a birthright. Amen? Yes. We need to value our relationship. Let's go over to Hebrews. Value our relationship to the point, Hebrews chapter 11, where we're willing to let go of things. We're willing to serve him differently. We're willing to spend more time doing the things that he wants us to do. None of us would actually say, I despise my birthright. But when we constantly live a life of disobedience and regret, we can't help but be despising it. If we never walk in obedience and make God the Lord of our life, then just by action, we're despising our birthright. Our birthright meaning that we're born again, children of God. Moses, in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, meaning when he was old enough to make his own decisions, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. A better way to say that, the passing pleasures of sin. He knew that sin was, there was pleasure in it, but it was passing, it was fleeting. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Such a contrast to Esau, which again, if we go over to chapter 12 in this book, we'll see another mention of his name. Chapter 12, verse 14, God tells us, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. You know what that word profane means? Godless. God is here calling Esau a godless person. Why? For one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. I'm going to read the last two verses in the Amplified Bible. It says, and see to it that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. The representation of you're selling out your born-again life, how you're supposed to be living. You're supposed to be living a God-filled life, but instead you're selling, you know, you're like, well, I don't care about my birthright. I want to appease the here and now. I want my soup. I want my flesh. Do you see that? So I'm going to start that again. See to it that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that later on, when he wanted to regain the title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no opportunity for repentance. There was no way to repair what he had done, no chance to recall the choice he had made, even though he sought for it with bitter tears. Esau couldn't change or undo what he had done, though he sought it with tears. He was sorry he lost something, but in the moment he didn't care about it. He didn't care in the moment, and it cost him big time. Regret is like that. It's a lot like that. It's feeling bad about the end loss, something that you're wanting, without having lived a life of valuing the moments. So it's like, okay, God, I'm your child. I have this birthright. I'm going to spend eternity with you. But I don't care about this moment. I don't need to be obedient to you. We may not regret it now, but when we stand in his presence and we know what he knows, I don't want to play that game. I love him. And love is an action. People throw that word around today, and I do too. I'm like, oh, I love you, blah, blah, but really? When you really love somebody, especially the Lord, oh, you're so worthy of my praise, but when I leave church, you're not. Oh, Lord, forgive us. Help us. Don't you feel like that? Help us, Lord. The Lord told me a couple things to specifically say. One is there are some people who are going to choose disobedience over and over and over and over again as a lifestyle. And the biggest regret will be at the end they won't be with him. Don't let that be you. And I'm not saying, okay, sidebar, I'm not saying every time you mess up, you're losing your salvation. That is not what I'm saying. Okay, there is grace for us. We can go to the throne of grace with boldness. Okay. That's not what I'm talking about. I am talking about on purpose, daily choosing a life of obedience, thinking you're fine with God. The biggest regret will be on that day you won't be with him. You will feel the loss of it, is what I'm trying to say. You will know that it's loss. But the time is over. It'll be too late. So we need to be right with God. We need to live a life that is crucified every day. And for me too, please do not think that I'm up here like, I know everything and I'm so perfect. I'm not. I go to the Lord and I'm like, Lord, help me every day to live for you. The second thing that the Lord told me to bring up tonight in all this, like specifically, obviously, it's not like he hasn't been saying anything and now suddenly he is, but specifically is, it is time to let go of that unforgiveness. It is time to let go of the offense. It is time to get over it and to move on. I don't know who needs to hear that, but somebody needs to hear that tonight. What do I mean by that? Because we say those words, preachers, and then we're like, that's right. People have to forgive. And we don't realize that maybe it's us. Do you know that when somebody offends you and hurts you, do you know what you're supposed to do? You're not supposed to go around talking to everyone about it. You're supposed to pray for them. And not just pray for them, but pray blessings upon them. And not just, you know, because they did it accidentally, but because they did it on purpose to hurt you. God's ways are not our ways. You need to forgive tonight. You must. When I say must, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm saying God is saying to you, you need to let some things go. It's destroying your life. And you need to do it God's way. Just ignoring it doesn't do anything. The reason why God has us pray for them is so that when the enemy comes back trying to whisper the offense again, we don't take it because our mouth has been speaking blessing over them every day. And I'm telling you, it works. I've had this in my life where people offended me or hurt me, and I just prayed for them every day, and then you're in their presence and nothing, it doesn't bug you anymore. That's God's way. Our way is to ignore it, but that doesn't work. Second thing, if somebody's offended with you and you know it because you've hurt them, go to them. That's what the Bible says. Go to them. Make it right. As much as you know how. Some people might not want to hear it and they might hit you in the head or something. But go to them if you've done wrong, if you've hurt somebody. There's some people, and sometimes that God will say, just pray right now. You know, just pray right now because maybe it's not time for you to speak to them. But God is saying to some people, you need to let it go. And do you notice that God doesn't have a clause in his Bible saying, well, if they really did hurt you, then okay, you don't have to forgive. He doesn't say that. No matter what they've done. Because see, here's the thing with unforgiveness and offenses. There's legitimate hurts. There's some that are made up because we have problems and we receive it wrong. Okay, that's just how it is. But they've legitimately hurt you. But God's not like, okay, forgive every time except for when it's true. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Forgive and let it go. There's even a passage that says, you know, rather take the wrong. Take the wrong. Why do you have to prove yourself all the time? Why do you have to say it? Why do you have to, well, this and that. Oh, they didn't apologize to me or whatever. It doesn't matter. And I'm not saying it's not real and it's not legit and it's not something you're dealing with. But don't stay there. Start dealing with it. Say, God, I'm coming to you. I'm going to bless them. I let it go. I'm moving on. Right now, you might feel justified in your offense, but when you stand before the Lord, that justification won't stand. Because standing in the presence of love himself, you'll have his heart on it, and you'll know that you didn't do it even though you could have. Man, I don't want to be like that. And for me, I don't get offended easily, but if you hurt me, it's hard to get over the hurt. So I've actually had to learn how to let go of the emotional part of it with the Lord too, okay? And some people, you might need to do that. You might legitimately be feeling hurt. Just keep praying for them. Keep blessing them. You don't want to stand before the Lord. And again, okay, here's the thing. We are going to know in that moment when we stand with him. We're going to know. And I don't know exactly how it works in terms of no tears in heaven and like eventually that's going to be there. But I don't know if on judgment day there'll be no tears. Oh God, all this stuff. And it's different for all of us. Feeling sorry for your loss, like Esau, is not repentance either. Repentance is turning away. He sought for it diligently with tears. What does that mean? He was only sorry because he got caught or lost something. You know what I mean? He lost something, but he didn't have a heart change. When it comes to regret, where are we with the Lord? Are there some things that we have to address? Are we living their moments for the Lord too? Our obedience matters to the Lord, guys. It does. And again, another plug, I feel like I'm just saying what Pastor Jim said this morning, but the walk of the Spirit, that's it. It's the only way to have no regrets. Because only the life of God in us can do what is needed for us to live an obedient life. And as we walk more and more in the Spirit, what was Pastor Dave talking about at the end? Brings us into the love of God. That love room that he was talking about. When you love someone, you want to be obedient to them. You don't regret not spending time with someone that you don't love, do you? I don't regret not spending time with Bob down the road. I don't. But when I don't see my parents or my family or my kids for a long time, like I want that. There's a desire. Why? Because I love them. When the love of God begins to grow in us, now the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, right? When we get born again. But if we want to grow in that love, we need to walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit that God's given us. And as we do, that love will constantly draw us back to him so that we can walk in that place of obedience. So when we get to the end of our lives, we will have no regrets. We'll be like, Lord, no regrets. I don't want any regrets with you. Good news is, okay, it's kind of serious in here. Everyone smile. No, don't. You don't have to. You don't have to smile. But I'm going to say this. It's okay. You can start today. I can start today. If you don't want regrets tomorrow, start today. Seek the Lord today. Start changing things today. And, you know, maybe it's just a little bit. Like, don't do this. Don't be like, I haven't spent time. I only spent 5 minutes with you, and now I'm going to spend 3 hours with you. Just setting yourself up for failure. But begin somewhere, right? Begin somewhere and be like, just start worshiping him. If your mind is like, I just don't get the word, and I just don't say, God, I thank you that I have the mind of Christ, and I love your word, and that my life is going to start lining up to your word. Start speaking right and start spending time with the Lord, because we can do that. We can start today. So guess what? The regrets of the past, they're over. They're done. We can't get that time back. But from today forward, today's a new day. Amen? Have no regrets from this day forward, right? And you know, praying in the Spirit, springing up this morning, Holy Spirit brings out stuff in us. He helps with our infirmities because we don't know how we ought to pray. That means that there's less of a chance that we'll stand before God in that place and go, oh my goodness. Because the Spirit is digging into those deep places in us that we don't even know are wrong. And he's bringing them to light. And we're going to be able to stand before him. I want to stand before the Lord and say, I finished my race. And he say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. I know you do too. So why don't you stand with me? We'll pray. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for who you are. Lord, what a blessing it is to know you and to love you. And God, increase our love for you. Help us to not just when we're here at church, but to worship when we're at home as well. In fact, Lord, that's more important than here. It's important here, but Lord, the intimacy at home is where all of it grows. And then we bring it to the church, and then we just join in our intimacy together and corporately give it all to you. But Lord, I'm asking that right now you would help us. You would help us to value our relationship with you to the point where, Lord, we don't have regrets. Where we allow you, Holy Spirit, to work in the deep recesses of our hearts so that we can stand before you one day and say, Lord, I finished my race. Did everything you told me to do. Lord, we love you so much. It's because of love, Lord. We're not trying to earn anything from you. It's all by your grace, Lord. We just want to show you that we love you by doing your word and your commands. Lord, we know that if we still served men, cared about what they thought, we wouldn't be the servant of Christ. Lord, bring us to that place where today, this day and forward, we'll have no regrets. And right now, specifically for you, if you need a moment just to ask the Lord, God, are there people I need to forgive? Is there something in that I need to think about? Just ask him in your own heart, in your own mind. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. And when you go home, just deal with that with him. Don't let it go. Thank you, Father. In fact, right now, in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, I'm asking that you would help us to hear your voice concerning unforgiveness, those things that are in us that have been offenses and just things that we have not let go. We would stop justifying and just allow you to be God in that area. Lord, remind us every day to pray. Pray for them. To let it go. And to keep coming back to you. Thank you, Father. So Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory tonight. What a pleasure it is to know you and to love you.